Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
We're going to teach a little lesson on leadership. So we'll teach through the book of Nehemiah. We'll begin tonight. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king of Persia. So this book was written about 430 years, and these events happened about 430 years before Christ. The subject here is the restoration of the city of God and the people of God. And he really gives us some great answers on leadership. Nehemiah motivated men, he motivated women, he motivated people in the ministry, he motivated people from different areas, he motivated business people, he motivated servants, he motivated priests. He got all these people to get together, to come together and accomplish and do something in an amazing time. And so it's written more than likely by Ezra. And Ezra wrote Ezra, the book before, about the restoration of the temple. And this is about the restoration of Jerusalem at the city. And so lessons in leadership. Let's begin in Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read verse 1 through verse 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month Chisel, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So when you begin to look at Nehemiah, it's amazing that Nehemiah was a person with a very high, really, position in the government. Persia was the leading empire of the world, and he was cupbearer to the king. That position required somebody that was honest and somebody that would take their own life, really, in disregard for the king's life. So it was a very high position, but he asked the right question. He said, I really want to know what's happening, number one, with the people of God. What's happening to the Jews? Do you know, we want to have the right answer towards the people of God. And what's happening today, not only with the Jews, but what's happening with the church? And what's happening with the city of God, Jerusalem? The city of God today, Jerusalem, and the church. Do you know what? If you don't ask the right questions, you're not going to have the right answers. Some people don't know and don't care. Right? But you got to ask the right questions so you have the right answers. Now, what are the three most important questions that we're going to answer in life? Number one, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Jesus Christ? Is Jesus going to be your Savior and be your Lord? Amen. I got somebody agreeing with me back there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Number two, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? You know, what purpose are you going to live for? And the third one is, who are you going to marry? Now, Dr. Lester Sumrall talked about those. He said, those are the three most important questions you're going to answer in life. Who are you going to serve, what you're going to do, and who are you going to marry? Now, he said the third one actually can affect the other two a lot. And we see that happen. So who are we going to serve? Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? What are we going to do? Are you going to live with divine purpose? I believe if we live with divine purpose, we have divine appointments. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not by our own works, but by his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That was Paul talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. Now, Paul begins his prayer with the church at Ephesus and says this, in verse 17, I'm praying that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Number one, you need to get to know Jesus. Amen. That's the most important thing in life. And he says, be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Not just know about him, but have a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation in our relationship with Jesus. Number two, he says this in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's he called you to do? You know, it's not so important what everybody else says about you. But what's important is what he says about you and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. So know him, know what he called you to do, and know what he invested in you so that you can accomplish what he called you to do. Then he says, number three in verse 19, and to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So know him, know what he called you to do, right? And know what he invested in you so you can do what he called you to do. So who are we going to serve? What are we going to do? And who are we going to marry? You know, relationships. Do you know your relationships are important? Because the company that you keep can determine where you go. You know, my grandmother told me when I was a kid, she said, birds of a feather flock together. Then years later, when I was going to Bible school, I heard a preacher, and he said, not only do birds of a feather flock together, but flocks fly the same place. And it's hard to fly like an eagle if you're hanging around a bunch of turkeys. Hallelujah. You gotta be careful of the company you keep, right? So what grandma said was true. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says this, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Right? If you hang around the wrong people, right, it corrupts good manners. But it also goes on to say this in verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Do you know, you need some people around you that help you wake up to righteousness. Wake up to who you are and what you have in Christ. You know, the Bible says this in Philemon. It says the communication of our faith becomes effective by acknowledging every good thing that is in us in Christ. You know what I want the youth to be taught more than anything? I want them to know who they are in Christ. Because if you can find out who you are in Christ and what God thinks, it doesn't matter so much what everybody else thinks about you. What matters is what God thinks about you. But that will change your life for good. Man, I began to get a revelation of that when I was 14 years old, and it revolutionized my life. So we need people, right? Relationships. Let's just say relationships are important. It's hard to get where God wants you to go without having the right relationships. So who are you going to serve? What are you going to do? But who are your key relationships? You need good, key, positive relationships in life. I thank God for people that God's placed in my life. Now, Barbara's major, major blessing to me, right? Major blessing to our family, right? So I thank God for Barbara, but I also thank God for different people that God has, you know, brought into my life. I thank you for spiritual mentors that God's brought into my life, right? I thank God for the pastor that I, you know, once I... Andrew Womack has been a great mentor to me and a great friend. I thank God I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, called to preach in his ministry. Not very long of that, I got involved in a Word of Faith, full gospel church. I thank God for my pastor that he taught me good doctrine. You know, he's watching us now most of the time, and we have a very positive relationship. So I thank God for God put people into my life. Thank God for Dr. Lester Sumrall and the relationship that I had with him. So thank God for spiritual people, but I also thank God for natural people that God's placed in my life. When God put me, I thank God for my dad. My dad went home to be with Jesus when I was just 17 years old. But you know, my dad taught me how to work, number one. He taught me, number two, to keep a good attitude. Praise the Lord. Like he's like, you either get a good attitude or I'll help you get one, okay? All right? He meant it too. Praise the Lord. Keep a good attitude, keep a good work. You know, I remember one time I went to buy this piece of equipment from a person in another town, and that man actually ended up loaning me the money, but he called because the banker wouldn't. He was cousins of the banker. He was a little upset with the banker. But he called my granddad, and he said, if that young man keeps that smile on his face, he'll go a long ways in life. Don't lose your smile, Pastor Lawson. Okay? The devil tried to steal it, but I'm not going to let him steal it, okay? We know his tricks, okay? But anyway, my grandfather, I thank God for my grandfather, that as a young man, my grandfather invested good things into me. Thank God for my grandparents on my mom's side. I remember going to their house. You know, I remember having devotions. They'd get down on at their chair with their Bible, and they would read, and they would pray, and they'd have us all take a Bible and go to a certain place, and we would read, and we would pray while they would read, and they would pray. Praise the Lord. I thank God for a godly heritage. I thank God for different people that God put in my life. I thank God that when I went to Kit Carson, God gave me great men in Kit Carson that really invested into my life. And they taught me not only spiritual things, but natural things. Because I was raised where the people around me, they thought really small. They didn't take a lot of risk. My granddad was taught by his parents, don't take a lot of risks. Take care, good care of what you have, and you'll be always be all right. I was around him later in life, and he regretted that. So I said, I'm going to take some risks. And my granddad had this opportunity to buy thousands of acres around him in the 1930s. For $1 an acre, he actually had the money to do it, didn't do it. We're in the dirt bowl. The dust bowl. They didn't know if it'd ever grow anything again. But he didn't do it because of the way he thought, the way he was trained. Right? But I thought, you know, and he regretted that later in life. And I saw that. I thought, if I have opportunity, I'm going to take it. So I've taken some. Once in a while, I wonder, why'd I do this? All right. But most people, when they're older, wish they'd taken more risk, not less. Right? So I got around those men, and they helped me think bigger. Praise God. And they invested in my life. And then God's given me different people here in Colorado Springs. And they've invested certain things in me. And they've helped me in not only in spiritual things, but also in natural things. So relationships are a key. We got to guard our relationships. And we'll see this in Nehemiah, that Nehemiah, you know what? He not only prays at the end of this chapter. This chapter is primarily on prayer. But he not only prays for favor with God, he prays for favor with man. Do you know what? You not only need to know some things from God, but we live in a natural world. And if you don't deal with things right in the natural world, it'll come back and bite you. So you got to have some wisdom in those areas. So he asked this question, what's happening with the people of God? What's happening with the city of God? What's happening today, I would say, with God's people, believers? Not only Jews, do you know the Bible prophesies that in the last days there'll be persecution against Jews and persecution against Christians in Matthew 24. That's happening, okay? But what's happening with the people of God? What's happening with the city of God? Not only Jerusalem, but the church. What's happening? All right? And what are we going to do in life? Who are we going to serve? What are we going to do? And who do we have key relationships with? If you ask the right questions, you can get the right answers. And so they said, the remnant that are left in captivity in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Now, Nehemiah did not ignore the reality of the situation. Sometimes people, you know what? Ignore the reality of the situation. Just because you're spiritual doesn't mean you ignore the reality of the situation. He saw the reality of the situation. You know, but if you ask the right questions, you get the right answers. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So when he heard about the situation, what did he do? Well, he went to God and he prayed. Do you know, I believe one of the keys to being a success in life is your relationship with God. But it needs not only to be, you know, a regimented relationship with God. It needs to be a real working relationship with God. Right, where you can hear from God. The challenge with some people is they don't know when they really hear from God, and they don't admit when they don't hear from God. Right? So he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. Who are we praying to? He prayed. It says, it came to pass in verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. Who are we praying to? Paul said, we pray to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last time I was sharing here, we shared these verses. Psalm 46:1, God is my refuge and God is my strength. He's a very present help in trouble. In Psalm 27, verse 1, David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid of? Who shall I fear? Psalm 91, he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Paul prays this in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Say this, God is my Father, and I'm in His family. Do you know that's good news? I like something that Mark Hankin says on a regular basis. I know that my Father loves me, and He always takes care of me. In grand style. Now, it's helping me being around Mark a little bit, okay? Barbara's like, oh, that's nice. Amen? Because it's changing the way I think about some things. And I need to constantly renew my mind, right? I need to change the way I think in some areas. So it's being around Mark helps me think bigger in certain areas of my life, and that just really, really helps me. So I had the privilege last week to spend a little time around Mark Hankins, be there at Jesse's conference. It was really, really good for me. Amen? But we need to know that our Father loves us. God is our Father. We're in His family. We need to know that He loves us, and He always takes care of us in grand style. So we're praying to the God of heaven. Secondly, we recognize who God is. Look at this in verse 5. He recognized who God is. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keeps covenant in mercy for those who love Him and observe His commandments. How many of you are glad that God keeps covenant and mercy? How many of you are glad He's a merciful God? I'm glad He's a merciful God. For those who love Him and what? Keep His word. So he recognized who God is. He is the one true God. He is the self-existent, eternal God. He is the creator of the heaven and earth. I remember when we went to Aaron's house when he was studying in Houston at Rice University, and he had all this debt to pay. And I remember he had this little sign posted by the head of his bed. I'm blessed by the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You know, that became a real revelation to him. And so when he got done, right, getting his master's, he had to start paying it off. And he had about $30,000 of college debt. So he believed God. He called me like in November. He said, I'll tell you, I said, Aaron, if you'll believe God, you can pay this off in a year. You know what he told me? He's a flute player with no regular job. He said, Daddy, I'm going to believe God and pay it off in 6 months. And he called me about 6 months later and he said, I paid the last payment today. He believed God. I'm blessed by the Most High God. Everybody say, I'm blessed. Yes. By the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. When you get a picture of who God is, Nehemiah recognized who God is. When you recognize who God is and you begin to trust in Him and believe in Him, then He can help in your situation. Praise God. I know sometimes when he was going to college, playing the flute, he got a little bit frustrated. He said, well, I only got so much money or whatever. I said, well, you got a car. Yeah. How much money you got in the bank? I got $15. I said, well, you got a car and $15. What do the others have? Nothing. Praise the Lord. Now, as he began to develop things and began to believe God, then he was getting his doctorate, and so he would teach these classes. So he'd take the whole class out, like 20-some students, and he'd take them all out to dinner. And they'd invite some friends. He didn't complain about it. Hallelujah. And not only did he teach them music and those things, but he taught them practical things. Your relationship with God is important. Managing your finances is important. You know what he said when he started getting his, you know, started going to college to be a musician? He said, most musicians are poor managers of their time, they're poor managers of their money, and they're poor people. He said, I decided that I'm going to be a good manager of my time, I'm going to be a good manager of my money, and I'm going to be a millionaire. He made a decision. In other words, just because everybody else is going this direction doesn't mean that I need to go this direction. And he started going in a different direction. Why? Because he believed that way. What you believe has a lot to do with what you receive. Amen. So he recognized who God is. He said, God, you're the Lord God of heaven. You're a great and awesome God. And you keep your covenant. How many of you are glad that God keeps his word? He keeps his covenant. And he's a merciful God and a mercy for those who love you. How many of you love God? And observe his word, okay? We love him. We observe his word. Now, he begins to pray. Notice what he says in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandment or the statutes or the judgments which you command your servant Moses. Now, what did he say? Not only did he recognize who God is, he said, God, you are not the problem. God, you are the answer. Do you know if people could just figure this out? God is not the problem. God is the answer. And if there's a problem, did you know what? If you quit blaming somebody else and start looking at that person right there in the mirror and get that person straightened out, you'd be a long ways towards getting your answer. And so he confessed, right? The real problem is sin. How many of you know sin always brings bondage? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But not only sin, self. Self. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. I want to show you a mark of revival. Can I show you a mark of revival? Psalm 51. Let's look at the first five verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So that says that we're born in sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We worked in sin. But notice when David is praying to God, he says, I acknowledge my transgression. You know, if somebody's always pointing the finger at somebody else, you usually got three pointing back at you. And as long as you're pointing the finger at somebody else, you usually can't get anything done about the situation. But when you begin to take personal responsibility for the way things are, you can begin to move in a new direction. One of my good friends was preaching years ago, and he's talked about how God spoke to him, and he said, you know who made this mess? And he said, I did. In other words, you did, you know? And he said, I got this revelation. If I made this mess, then I can have something to do with getting out of this mess. But as long as you're pointing at somebody else and blaming somebody else, you're going nowhere towards getting the victory or getting the answer. I remember this song we used to sing years ago in the church. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen. Start taking personal responsibility for the way things are, and then you're in a place where you can begin to get better. So he recognized, first of all, who God is. Secondly, he recognized the real problem. Sin always brings bondage and self. A lot of times, we're our own worst enemy. Then he recognized the answer. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Go back here. Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read verse 8 through 10. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my word and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them unto the place I've chosen to set my name there. Now these are your servants and your people who have you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. So he recognized who God is. He recognized the real problem, and he recognized the answer. Number one, your word. Number two, your name. Number three, your redemption. How many of you are glad that God's word always has an answer for every problem? Amen? God's word has an answer. You know, we were facing a challenge, and it was difficult what was being said, but Chrissy gave us this word. I shared on it a couple of weeks ago when I just ministered, but Chrissy gave me this word early that morning, but it's here in Jeremiah, and I've been reminded of it over and over again. Jeremiah 15, verse 20 and 21, I will make you unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. You know, sometimes we're dealing with wickedness. Sometimes we're dealing with things that are terrible. But you know, God says he'll redeem us out of that. And in this scripture, he says, I will make you like a brazen wall. They'll fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. For I'm with you to save you. I thank God that he's with us to save us. And so, you know, we get a, you know, Barbara taught this message last week on bulldog faith. And I'm gonna share a little bit about it, but she taught a fantastic message last week. I especially like the testimonies. But we'd been to this horse auction, right? And Barbara got a great revelation from that. But anyway, once we got this horse and got out of there, and then we had to get out of Texas the next day, and we were praying the whole way because we had these horses and we were just wanting to get back to Colorado. And you know, they probably notified all the authorities, but we drove all the way home praying and we had no problem. But anyway, after we got home, we began to get these registered letters in the mail. But God gave me a word, Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn, for your righteousness is of me. And I mean, these registered letters would come from the attorneys in the mail, and we just kept collecting them and not responding to them. Amen? But you know, I mean, we didn't have nothing, really, so to speak. So they could have sued us for everything we had, and you know what they'd have got out of Lawson Purdue? Nothing. Because we didn't have very much, okay? but anyway, it's still unnerving when you get these registered letters and all these stuff from attorneys, but God gave me this word. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that riseth against you in judgment, the Lord shall condemn, for your righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So in the night when I would wake up thinking about this and different, I would say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment I will condemn, for my righteousness is of the Lord. So I would say, anytime that thing would come up in my mind, I'd say, no, do you know what? You don't need 5 or 10 or 15 or 50 scriptures to win a battle. You need one. Yes. One word from God can completely change your life if you'll believe it. And so anytime that thing would come up in my mind, I'd say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment I will condemn, for my righteousness is of the Lord. I bet I said it 500 times or 1,000 times. And them registered letters would keep coming in the mail. But then we had this prophet. He didn't know me. I didn't know him. But this prophet came to our church, and he said, God showed me that you have bulldog faith. And so you just hold on to the word he's given you. So I got a hold of that one word, like a bulldog. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn, for your righteousness is of me, says the Lord. I don't need a whole bunch of words from God. I need one word from God. One word from God can change your total destination. One word from God can change your whole financial picture. One word from God can turn you from death to life. One word from God. And I just held on and held on and held on. And you know what? Pretty soon, it just all went away. Amen? Hallelujah. But you just sometimes people just, they don't realize the power that's in the Word. But there is power in God's Word. Amen? And you don't need a whole bunch of words from God. You just need one. And you just take God's Word and you just believe it. Hallelujah. Great shall be the peace of your children. Amen? Isaiah, that's in Isaiah 54, about verse 14, Donna. Great shall be the peace of your children. You just need one word. Great shall be the peace of your children. The seed of the righteous is blessed. Amen? One word from God. I'm telling you, Aaron got one word from God. You are blessed by the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That got down on the inside of him, and he has never let it go. And I'm telling you, he is blessed by the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. And sometimes he gives you different revelation about things as you go with him, but it's usually not. He'll just take one thing, and that logos word becomes a rhema in your spirit, and it becomes life to you. And so he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant. Your word. Not only that, the name. How many of you are glad the name of the Lord is a strong tower? The righteous run into it and they're saved. The name of the Lord. In the name. Do you know what happens when you speak the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus. We have authority in the name of Jesus. We have authority over all the works of the devil. We have authority. We had somebody demon-possessed come here the other night. They walked in like almost 9 o'clock. Heather went to the bathroom, and this lady was acting out and manifesting demons. And she said, in the name of Jesus. And the lady fell on the ground and started shaking. And every time Heather would speak the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. These demons are acting up because we're taking some territory. But we're going to keep going. Amen. And we're going to take more territory. We're not going to go back. We're not going to lay down. We're not going to play dead. Hey, if you think that Lawson Purdue is going to play dead just because you're going to act up with the devil, you got something coming. Because I'm not going to lay down and play dead. You know, there were these Chinese businessmen, and Lester Sumrall built this church over there in the Philippines, and they got it, the people that were running that church got it in bad debt, and Lester Sumrall went over there with $1 million to get them out of debt. But he sat around there, and they were trying to charge, you know, him this exorbitant amount of interest, and he took a check from America and wrote him a check for like $1 million. But you know those Chinese businessmen that sit around that table that were all trying to take advantage of the church? Every one of them died. You don't fight certain people or you're going to get your tail whipped in grand fashion. And you know what he told them? Lester Sumrall gave them a word from God when he was at that table with them when they were trying to take advantage of the church. He said, I played marbles when I was a kid, and I never lost a game. You know, the devil will try to bully you around, but if you try to bully me around, you're going to get your tail whipped. Amen? Amen? Because I don't play that game. Lester Sumrall talked about when he was a kid, there was this bully at school. He said, you know, Lester was shorter than me. And he said he's about 6 inches taller than me, and he was beating everybody up, working everybody. He said, I took him and I put him on the curb, and he says, I put him in the gutter, and I got on the curb, and I took my fist, and I busted his nose. And he said, that's the last time he ever bullied anybody. Hallelujah. He was in a meeting, right, in Africa, a tent meeting, and these demon-possessed people came and tried to break it up. He took the mic and went outside and popped their heads together. And they went to the ground, and he kept having the meeting. You take authority over the devil. You take authority over the works. We don't play worldly games. Amen. I'll just tell you. Hallelujah. Amen. We win. Everybody say, we win. Hallelujah. We got the word. We got the name of Jesus. John 15, verse 7. I better get back to preaching my message. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I love Lester Sumrall. John 15, verse 7 says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." You keep abiding in Jesus. Keep letting his word abide in you. You ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then we've got the name of Jesus. John 14 says this in verse 12 through 14. In redemption, we've got the name of Jesus and the power of redemption. "Verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." How many of you are glad that we have authority, we have dominion in the name of Jesus? So when Nehemiah prayed, he prayed to the God of heaven. He recognized who God was. He recognized the real problem. The real problem is sin and self. He recognized the answer. It's your word, your name, your redemption. And he knew who held the keys to his victory. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and prosper. I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy." Now look at this. "In the sight of this man, for I was the king's bearer." Do you know, we live in a world, and we have authority with God, but we live in a world. And Nehemiah recognized he didn't only need favor with God. I have a prayer I pray. Amen. It's out there on a cup. I have favor with God. I have favor with man. I have a good understanding. And then I have something else that I say. I have supernatural increase. Bob Hostetler got that and put that together, all right? He took the two things that I said that I pray, and he put them together. So we put it on a cup. Amen. Jim and Gina got that and started praying it 2 weeks before. They won $50,000 that we used to purchase 25 churches in India. They came and we prayed, amen, and we believed, and they won. Hallelujah. It's already working. Amen. Gina said 2 weeks before that happened, she started saying that. It's amazing what'll happen. But he said, "God, I need favor, right? And give me favor in the sight of this man. I have favor with God, I have favor with man, and I have a good understanding." When we started this church, I prayed that God would give me favor with spiritual leaders in this city. I prayed that God would give me favor with financial leaders in this city. And I prayed that God would give me favor with governmental leaders in this city. Do you know what? We've had all that. When we built this building, we had amazing favor. When we built the other building, we had amazing favor. Amen? Built it out, right? We had amazing favor with the government leaders. Amen? But we've had favor with spiritual leaders. Amen? We've had favor with financial leaders. And we've had favor with government leaders. Now, Aaron preached on this. I didn't even realize it's in the Bible. Amen? But Jesus healed Jairus' daughter in his hometown. He had favor with spiritual leaders. Amen? One of Jesus' disciples was Matthew. He was a tax collector. He had favor with governmental or business financial leaders. And another person that Jesus healed was the centurion's servant, the Roman centurion. He had favor with governmental leaders. Jesus had favor with spiritual leaders, financial leaders, and governmental leaders. And it helped him accomplish what God called him to do. Nehemiah said, "I got a great task, and God, I need your help, but give me favor with this man." Because even though we're accomplishing a spiritual thing, we're doing it in a natural world. And we not only need spiritual help, we need natural help. Amen? So my conclusion is really simple. Nowhere to run in the time of need. Amen. Where are we going to run in the time of need? We're going to run to Jesus. We're going to go to Jesus. We're going to trust in Jesus. We're going to call on Jesus. Amen. Because whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, amen, we win.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.